What I'd like to talk to you about today is a question that has puzzled me. I have articulated this to a few people, but it really has puzzled me. It doesn't bother me. It's just there's that little niggling, unfulfilled expectation. And maybe you've never had this. I don't even know why I've thought of this over the years, but I have thought about it on many occasions. And it's not profound. It's just a question that has puzzled me. The question goes something like this, and it's based upon this premise. When we read about the disciples of Jesus Christ, of which there were 12, those disciples, apparently a good number of them, may have known Jesus many years before he became what we would come to understand today as the announced Messiah. But we all know that for 3.5 years, intense years, those 12 disciples were with Jesus. All in agreement so far? No question about that. The question I can't get answered in my mind is, why didn't they pin him down on when he was coming? You follow the question? See, I read through the gospel accounts, and I read Matthew chapter 24. I looked at it again here just recently, and we're going to see another verse here in a moment about it in Acts chapter 1. And I'm sitting there thinking, you mean to tell me? And I guess the problem is we all think about it from our own perspective, through our own way of looking at things. You mean to tell me that the disciples of Jesus Christ sat with him, ate with him, worked with him, miracled with him, did all the things they did with him, and they never asked him and pinned him down about, okay, now quit talking in parables, you know. See, that's sort of the way I would have been. I'd have said, now wait a minute, I'm not interested in a manual here. I'm just interested in a yes, no. See, that's the way I were. Okay, are you coming back tomorrow? See, that's what I would have said. Now, Jesus would have had an answer for me. I realize that. And I said, probably, I said, well, that really doesn't answer my question. Okay, can I rephrase that question? Now, you just said this. Now, can I be a little bit more specific? Because, you see, I really do want to know, are you coming back tomorrow? You know. And maybe Jesus would have just said, the day and the hour is none of your business. And I said, yes, Lord, that's good. Okay, that'll suffice. But knowing me, I would have come back to that question sometime later on, because I have a tendency to be like the importuning widow. Ask, 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 and ask until you get the answer that you're asking for. Are any of you that way? Well, maybe you aren't, but I'm just sharing a frustration. So my question is why didn't the disciples, in 3.5 years of intense living with Jesus Christ, resolve that question? And there may be some answers that we're going to see quickly today as we commemorate our church and consider what Jesus did, that Jesus did build a church, and we are here today. We are a remnant of what the disciples started way back in 31 A.D. And I think all of us know that the birthday of the church was on June 31 A.D. Have you all seen this commercial on TV? I may not have it exactly right. I was talking to Betsy and asking her to refresh my memory on it, but it really has hit me, at least a portion of it has. It's an advertisement that goes something like this. It's a picture of a little girl. It's on TV, and the announcer, or the person talking, is asking the little girl the following questions. What did your mommy tell you to do if a stranger wants to pick you up? Have any of you seen this? And the little girl looks up as if it's talking to the person. She's talking to the person. She says, well, I would not talk to the person because it is dangerous. Okay. And the next question is, well, what if somebody offers you, I think it is, offered you some candy or something like that. And the little girl looks up and says, well, I wouldn't take it because it might not be good for me. Then the third question is asked, which is, what did your mommy tell you to do if someone offers you drugs? And there's silence. And the reason for that is, it makes you think, we talked about the other things, but we didn't talk about this thing. Nothing was said. And I got to thinking about that in reference to what I'm talking to you about today, because that's an unanswered question. When I read through, and I read in Matthew's account, I read over in the book of Acts, it's hard to get through my head why it is that the disciples didn't pin Jesus down on it. And as I said, you know, he could have just finally said, as we know the example in the scripture, he says, well, the day and the hour is not for you to know, and that would have been enough. But there may be more to it. I'd like you to think with me along this line today, because this is part of our mission in our church, and I hope it's part of what motivates you. It would be appropriate to begin in Acts chapter 1. So you'll take your Bible and turn over there with me to the book of Acts. And here we know that this is the event that takes place prior to Pentecost. It's also the event that follows Jesus having been resurrected from the earthly grave and then having ascended to the Father, having come back and done miraculous things with the disciples for many, many days. Once again, in verse 6, an important question is asked. Now, before we go into this verse, let me set you up a little bit with what may have been the mentality of the disciples. What is it that they wanted? The disciples wanted, with all their heart and all their being, they wanted to be delivered from oppression. Because they were under the oppression of King Herod and also the Roman oppression. And it was just making their lives miserable, even religiously. It was making their lives almost intolerable because of the persecution. What is it that they looked for? What is it that the disciples expected? What is it that they yearned for? They yearned for and looked for and expected a promised king. Because they were familiar with the teachings of the prophets. And that there would come a promised king who would liberate them, their nation, and them personally, their family, their community, and their country. They expected that. If you will notice with me here in Acts chapter 1 now as we begin, and we'll try to run along rather quickly today because of some of these verses you're very familiar with, but I would like to give you some things to think about. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him. So here it is one more time, the question. And now they understand that he has been murdered. He has given up his life. So they ask the question, Lord, will you at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's a very important question to look at. It deserves close scrutiny. Notice, they did not ask if he would come to rule the world. You see that in there? The question is, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They did not ask about places like Rome, Carthage, Cappadocia. So apparently, in their minds, there was not yet this fully developed concept of a world-ruling kingdom of God. What they were thinking about was apparently the kind of kingdom that had existed in the days of David and Solomon, when that kingdom stretched basically in the area of the Middle East, from Iraq to Egypt, what we know today. They asked if he would restore the kingdom. I want to ask you something today. Do you have the same yearning? Do you have the same question? Oh, Lord, will you restore thy kingdom? And what would we say? Would we say to Israel? Or how will we approach that question today? Well, I think we would say, will you restore your kingdom to this earth because of the misery and the unhappiness and all the unsettled disputes and just terrible things that are going on in people's lives and in countries across the world. We will notice then as we go through this that Jesus answered them in, if you will notice over here in verse 10, same chapter. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went upward, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and they said to him, you men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing into heaven? And we would have all done the same thing. I mean, if we had seen somebody elevated, taken away, taken up into the clouds, I assure you all of us would have stood there with our mouths open looking into the heavens thinking, goodness, what in the world is going on here? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come into the upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and all the other disciples, they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and was there with the brothers. So Jesus told them, the angel said, in like manner as he has left, he will come back. What were they looking for? I suggest to you it is the exact same thing we're looking for, only thing it's different language for us today. They were looking for the Messiah. We recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and what we're anxiously waiting for is for that Messiah, the promised King, to come back. Is there anyone in this room who doesn't want that to happen? If you don't, explain to me why. Why wouldn't you want the promised King to come back and to come back in your day, in your time? Apparently, when you read the gospel account, it's pretty simple. It pretty much goes like this. All the disciples, prior to meeting Christ, were familiar with the language of the Old Testament, and they expected the Messiah to come. When John the Baptist was on the scene, John the Baptist had a following. I think all of you know that. He had his disciples, and one of those was a man who you know by the name of Andrew. And Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter, who all of you know as well. Andrew would have been present when a conversation took place in John chapter 1. And I want you to notice that conversation in John chapter 1 over in verse 35. I think he would have been shocked by this. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, here's what he said. Andrew would have been listening to this. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I'm not exactly sure how loud he would have said that or the intimation, but boy, that is dripping with sincerity, isn't it? Because especially when you know how John the Baptist was. There was no other man quite like him, such a humble man. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said to them that were following, he said, "Well, what are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Well, Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted master, "where do you dwell?" So Jesus then takes him to his home. He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. How many of you would not like to have that opportunity? To go where Jesus lived or was abiding and ask him anything that was on your mind all afternoon. Not just 1 minute. I know Mr. Sharp and I have talked about, you know, if we had the chance to ask Jesus, if we had 5 minutes with Jesus today, what kind of questions would we ask him? And we've talked about what we would ask him. What would you ask him if you had all afternoon? Can you imagine that? So here, these two disciples, one of which was Andrew, did. And then in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And then he first finds his own brother Simon and said unto him, "We have found," here's what they were looking for, "we have finally found him. We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Well, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kephas," or Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. And that becomes very important as we look at the development of the disciples over the next few years. So they were looking for the Messiah. They thought that they would be delivered in their day and their time. And I can understand that right down to the ground. Now, let's talk about what it takes to get that in people's minds. What would it take for you to believe that someone could come and deliver you from all this adversity? Just because somebody says so? I don't think so. Wouldn't you have to have proof? Well, let's consider some of the proof that the disciples would have seen with their own eyes. For example, what would the disciples have thought when Christ turned water into wine? What would they have thought? What would you have thought? By the way, if you have somebody who's going to deliver you from the Herodian influence and the Roman Empire and all the atrocities that were being committed, there are certain needs that are going to have to be met. Now, here we find, I'm not going to turn there, you know the story. Christ turned the water into wine, and guess what? The disciples believed on him. Then follow it up with this. Not necessarily the exact next miracle, but one that would follow. Jesus Christ takes the time to heal someone who is shaking to death. You be the disciples of Christ who expected the Messiah to come, the one to deliver them, and what are you going to think? This man has the power over disease and can heal those who are sick because the man had the Paul healed him. Then we come to an interesting statement, which I do want to take the time for you to notice in Matthew chapter 13. If you'll turn there with me. Because I think that this had a profound influence on the disciples. And it probably does on us today. By the way, if you're going to have a war, and you're going to have a battle, and you're going to have a fight, men are most likely going to lose their lives, are they not? So if you want to follow someone who can really lead you out of tyranny, then what's it going to mean to you to run with someone who can bring people back to life? Would that influence you? Would you say, hey, this is it. This is our King. This is the promised King. This is the Messiah. He can turn water into wine. He can heal those who have diseases. If someone falls dead, He can bring them back to life. So what difference if our numbers are diminished in war because they are slain by the sword? He can bring them back to life. Let's go get them! Isn't that pretty much what you'd think? I'd say, well, what am I going to lose? By the way, I've never been resurrected. That sounds like a pretty good idea. You can just sort of see what's fueling their mind. And then there's something said here in Matthew chapter 13, which is really significant. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Again, you're familiar with this, but let's read through it now, a particular point in case, a little bit later on. And the disciples came and said to him, why is it that you're speaking in these parables? And he came and answered to them, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Wham! Think about that. You guys, you disciples, understand. They don't. Oh. Okay, so we're special. Okay, this is it. We understand and they don't. For whosoever has, in verse 12, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing don't see, and hearing they don't hear, neither do they understand. They don't understand, but you, the ones I'm calling and choosing. And if I may take an extrapolation from this, because we are going to overthrow this government. We are going to go put it. I am the Messiah. We are going to conquer. We are going to change. You understand. They don't. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and so forth. It talked about that prophecy which was fulfilled. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 16 is just like pounding the nail right on in there to make the point, blessed are you, or your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That would have been an electrifying statement. That would have had a profound impact, I think, on the disciples. He would show them that they would understand. Now, if you're going to have a revolution, what's something else you've got to have? I mean, if you're going to be marching around, if you're going to be involved in an overthrow of a government, which I think the disciples were looking for, you got to have food, don't you? You got to have sustenance. Well, what do you think the disciples would have thought after he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? What would you think? You think, oh my. Now, let's get this straight. He heals people who are fallen dead. He can turn water into wine. He can heal people of diseases. And he can turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 people. We got it. It's here. The kingdom is coming. The revolution is underway. It's going to be here very shortly. You can just almost feel what they would have thought. You know, think of some of the verses that they would have fallen back to in their mind. Let me quote a couple to you. See, the people here would have been very familiar with these verses. For example, Isaiah 40 verse 11 says this, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on the garment, the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And how about Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 17 where it says, thus saith the Eternal of hosts, my city shall prosper. and my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Eternal shall yet comfort Zion, and yet shall choose Jerusalem. Quite a time. Very exciting. You can imagine what the disciples of Christ would have talked about one to the other. I want you to turn with me now to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Do you think you'd have had an inclination to follow somebody who could do those kind of things? What do you think? Be honest with me. Somebody who can turn water into wine, somebody who can heal the sick that are shaking to death, somebody who can bring people back to life, somebody who can manufacture all this food out of nothing. Do you think that would have had an impact on you as a disciple? I think it probably would have. Okay, here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. When Jesus therefore perceived... Actually, I want to come back to verse 14, excuse me. It says here, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that shall come into the world. Here he is. When Jesus therefore, guess what Jesus perceived? He perceived something that he did not want to occur. He perceived that they would come and actually, apparently by force, violently take him. By the way, those are terms that are used in revolutions and things like that, you know, violence. And they were going to take him, apparently, and if you will, set him up, make him a king. They were going to, that's what they thought he was. He is a king, but not the way they thought he was. Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and so he left. He wasn't going to allow them to put him up on his shoulders and to carry him through the cities of Jerusalem, or anywhere for that matter. And here is our king. No, that's not what this was all about. Then you can imagine the anxiety of the disciples, because they wanted deliverance. They wanted the prophecies of the Old Testament to be fulfilled. And then imagine this. They walk on water. Just put that together. What about that? Jesus walks on water. Ghastly. The Messiah. The king, the promised king, he's here. Look at all the things that he can do. And not only that, but as long as the faith of the disciples was sufficient, guess what even Peter could do for a while? He could walk on water too. You ever see anything like that? What would that do for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, I think it would empower you until you would be all caught up in the fury of an anticipation of a dramatic change that finally, ultimately, here it was, the Messiah was here, and everybody was going to be delivered. At this point, I would like to notice something. It's over in Matthew chapter 14, and this is the point, really, the crux of what I mean to say to you today. And I'm going to make an appeal to you not to forget this, because it's easy to do it. The Church of God International is 20 years old. We anticipate a promised king, and have and will continue to do so. But I notice here in Matthew chapter 14 something that, again, has been somewhat of a shocking reality to me as I look at the life of the disciples. It's very succinctly stated this way. We have a message that we preach, the Church of God International. We believe it comes from the Scripture. And in this process of preaching it, it becomes somewhat lost on us for one reason. We don't apply it to ourselves. It's easy to do that. It applies to everybody else. But it doesn't apply to us. Because when I look at this little short example here in the book of Matthew, I see something rather dramatic. And I want to appeal to you not to forget this as we go forward. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you into the water. And he said, well, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked onto the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He didn't say, save them. He said, who? Said what? Save me. And sometimes we forget the relevance of the teachings of Jesus Christ because we discontinue applying it to ourselves. And the message of the Church of God International applies to all of us individually. And let's not forget that. The call to repentance must ring with clarity and loudness in our minds and in our hearts every single day. It's not just for you, for you, for you. But guess what? It's for me. And if I remember that it's for me, someone other, that provides motivation. Because guess what? I don't like drowning. But if I'm not drowning, it sort of loses its effectiveness. So like watching the news. It's one thing to watch all these terrible things on the news, but you know it's another thing when you are involved. So think about that as we just continue on just a little bit farther here. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. So you understand the story here. There was quite a violent sea. All the disciples were in this boat. They were worried. Peter steps out in the water. He thinks he's going to drown. Jesus says, okay, I'll save you. You need more faith. We know the story. But notice verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, now listen to this. After all that had gone through, this is Matthew chapter 14. This is all beyond all those miracles I've already told you about. And all of a sudden, there's a realization that hits them like a ton of bricks. They were in the boat. They were about to lose their lives. They were going to drown. They were. And so now that they had been saved, sometimes we're afar off or made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's come back then as we bring this to a close today to talk about but when. Because I think we can see then that the disciples went through a rather remarkable process, and I could read a number of events to you. It might be significant, but I'll just try to recite them to you. Have you ever wondered why Peter picked up the sword the night that Jesus was betrayed and cut off Malchus's ear? Why? Why did he do that? You can go back to Luke chapter 22 and read the fact that Jesus talked to them about taking up a sword. Peter said, well, I'm ready. Let's get this revolution started. What do you think Peter fully expected to happen that night when this angry mob of people came to arrest him, with Judas one of their number? What do you think that Peter probably thought was going to happen that night? The promised king is here. This starts it. This is it. Pulls out his sword. Now listen, here's the man who can walk on water, feed 5,000 with just hardly any food at all. He can heal the dead, bring them back to life. He can do all these miracles. All right, let's get after it. It's time to start the revolution because we want to be delivered. And the ear was cut off. And Jesus, if you would, said, no, not time for the revolution. He put the ear back on. And Malchus, I'm sure, was very grateful. Don't you think so? Oh, boy, Peter's, what's going on here? I mean, this was it. And again, I go back to hearken to this question about, boy, I would have wanted to really pin that down in 3.5 years. Is this it or isn't it it? But because of the way Jesus had answered their questions and also the fulfillment of their personal expectations, they miscalculated terribly. I do want you to notice one verse over here in Zechariah chapter 9 at this time. Zechariah, they would have thought, after all the events that had taken place, I do believe they would have thought this, that this is what was occurring. These prophecies would have just rung true in their mind. Read with me Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What do you think has just happened? He came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What do you think the disciples would have thought? Behold, here is thy king. Well, that is true. It was true. It was their king. And it is our king today, as a matter of fact. Nothing has changed except centuries have gone by. Centuries have gone by. I'm still looking for and expecting the promised king that is the outgrowth of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I want to be delivered. I want people to find their way away from being lost. It is appropriate then to turn to John chapter 8 as we close. John chapter 8, and let's take a look at some of the qualifications, some of the earmarks of those that will follow in the wake of those early 12 disciples. And here we are today. Here you are today, and you're not lost. You know your way. You've been found. Here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, then said Jesus, this is in John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. All right, are we continuing in God's word today? Because all I'm really interested in, I'm interested in a lot of things, but one thing I'm really interested in is I do want to remain a disciple of Christ. So, do we as a body, as a church, the Church of God International, after 20 years of existence, do we then maintain or continue in the message of Jesus Christ? Can we answer? Yes. Then you indeed are his disciples. It'd also be appropriate here in the same book, John 13, in verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And you all know the answer to that. What is it? If you have love one for another. And that we could talk about that ad infinitum, couldn't we? Because you know, where there is no love and there's all these kinds of attacks and difficulties and so forth and so on, it really begs in the question whether or not that they are disciples of Christ. He says, this shall you know that all men are my disciples if you have love one to another. And finally then in John's account, John 15, and this is critical, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. There it is. That's pretty much the qualifiers, whether or not we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know to what extent our church is going to grow enormously in the next few years. I keep looking at the Scripture and I see time and time again that the Church of Christ, Church of the Body of Christ, never was all that large. And here we are today and we're confronted with that same reality. But we still have the commission. The commission is to make disciples of all nations. That's our job and that's our responsibility. That's something that I hope you share because you remember what it's like to be lost. And you don't want to ever have that feeling again. And if you can help someone else get out of that and know their way in the direction, even though that new course is somewhat painful because we know that it's not an easy course, it still beats being lost, doesn't it? Now, the Church of God International does not profess, that I'm aware of, to have all the answers. But we have set a course and we've set a direction and we want to maintain our integrity to that calling. I'm reminded of a story, a very brief story, that illustrates a point. Because I don't know where we're going to be in the next 20 years. If it goes on for 20 more years, I've told Betsy I'll be dead, most likely, in 20 years. I don't think I'll live another 20 years just because of my physical health problem, you know. I used to think I wanted to be 100. I don't know anymore. If I felt well, I would, but I don't know. But I thought about that, and I thought because of the lifespan, maybe make 25 years, I don't know. But the point is this. I don't know where our church will be exactly in 20, 25 years. I hope that Jesus Christ has come back. But in the meantime, we have a choice. We have an option. And it's very simply this. We're set on a course, and we are waiting for a promised king. Aren't we? Isn't that what you're all interested in? That's what I'm interested in. And along the way, we have the unbelievable blessing to make a contribution to show somebody else the way out. Right? The story goes something like this. A person, well, let's make that you, is somewhat disoriented, but they are on a path, and they come to a crossroads in the road. It's a Y. And all of a sudden, coming down the other path is another individual, and the other individual comes up to you and he says, boy, am I glad to find you. And you say, he doesn't know you're lost too. But he says, well, goodness, boy, am I sure glad to find you. You can tell me where we are and how we can get out of here. And you say, well, I got bad news for you. I'm lost too. Bear with me in my analogy. But you stand and you look at that thing, and here's what you conclude. And this is what I'd hope you would say. You say, I've come that way, and that's not the right way. You've come from that way, and that's not the right way. Let's go this way. And let's learn from each other the way we are not to go and get everybody out. You follow me? Because the truth is, if you know that that is not the way, and you have been this way, and there's this way left, how do you get out? You go that way, and you go that way together. You know, it's a lot more fun to do things together. I'm a loner, but I really do like doing things together with some people. You know what's really exciting? Is to fulfill the commission of Jesus Christ together. We are co-workers and laborers together. And you and we are the building of Christ. And in all candor and all honesty to all of you today that I'm addressing, thanks. Thank you. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for showing me the way out. And together, let's show others where and how and when the promised King will come.